Okay, praise the Lord. Today is June 3rd, 2018. And back in the Book of Acts series, today we're in chapter 15, verses 1 to 41. This is volume 17. And the title of today's teaching is By Faith, By Works, or By Both? By Faith, By Works, or By Both? Question mark. All right, so let me start with the reading. You're welcome to read along in your Bibles. King James Version. First part of the section I've titled, Judaizers Teach. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Well, you know, we have just generally speaking about the Bible, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have the Old Promises and the New Promises. So, the law came through Moses, but the law could never save. And we talked about this extensively on the teachings that we did through by Mark Bullen on that series that we did. What was the name of that brother, you remember? Did Jesus correct Moses? Good question. So was the Mosaic law abolished? Was it changed? You know, what exactly happened? Well, I suppose that the things were clarified. Jesus came and clarified things that were being misunderstood. The law of Moses always condemns. We cannot keep the law of Moses for our salvation. You know, the Ten Commandments came through from God through Moses, but that law only points out our sin is what it does. So Abraham, the father of our faith, was saved by faith. He wasn't saved by the law. The law is a tutor that brings us to Christ. We also know in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that Jesus instituted two greater laws. Can somebody give me one of them, except the older people? Yes, sir.
To love God.
To love God. That's it?
And to love your neighbor.
Okay, that's the second part of it. I was looking for to love God with all of
your heart, soul, and mind, strength.
All of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Good, thank you. And you already mentioned it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, apparently you must learn how to properly love yourself. Not narcissistically love yourself, a vain, useless, oh, I'm so beautiful, handsome, strong, that kind of carnal love yourself, but a true appreciation of what God has made you. How God created you in your mother's wombs and has raised you up and now wants to use you as a people to bring Him glory. So you have great value. And that value, pay attention to this, that value, your value is easily seen at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son came willingly out of heaven, born of a virgin, to die for your sin, to cleanse you because you have value. You're valuable. Or God wouldn't have sent His Son, and the Son wouldn't have come. Just let them go to hell. What? No, God valued you enough to go through the effort to send the prophets, to send his word, to send the Son. To send his Son to the cross. The Son willing to go to the cross and dying for our sin. And then being resurrected, hallelujah, proving himself to be God, and now calling us to pick up our own cross and die to ourselves and die to this world and die to sin, that we might bring him glory as he deserves. Because he has far greater value than any of us, even collectively. There's only really two religions in this world, true Christianity and humanism. Humanism says, oh, you're of such great value, but you don't need God. Yeah, the devil whispering through the ages from the beginning. Has God said? Okay, so, purified by faith is the next section, starting with verse 7, back to the reading in Acts chapter 15. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Who can tell me what Peter is referring to there? We just studied it some weeks back, maybe a month or two ago. Peter is talking about a specific event there. I want you to correlate the event out of the book of Acts in your minds right now. What happened? Let me read it to you again. The juicy part. Here it is. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us."
Oh, is that the upper room? Is that what you're talking about?
The upper room is where he gave it to us, the Jews.
Yeah, but to them.
Is that Who's the them?
5,000 or so? Or how many was up there?
Nope.
Not that one.
That was 120 in the upper room when the original Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire, they began to speak in tongues and flaming fire came. Holy Spirit came. Immersed them. Mm-hmm. Baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Anybody else besides Mr. Marvin? Come on, I want you to put your thinking hats on. This wasn't that long ago. So we're talking about Jews and Gentiles here. That's the context of what he's talking about. "And made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith." Who was that? I'll give you a clue. He was a soldier. Name started with a C.
Cornelius.
And his household.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't just Cornelius that got saved that day. But Cornelius was being heard by God. He was a man of prayer. He gave alms. If you remember, this is from Acts chapter 10. These things are correlated all together as God unfolds these stories in these different books in the Bible. Right? You need to ingrain them in your mind and heart so you can refer to them without even looking at the Bible. Amen? "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged it by giving them the Holy Spirit," that is Cornelius' household, "just as he did to us." And Peter asked the question rhetorically at that scene. He says, "Men and brethren, what forbids them from getting in the water? What forbids them from being baptized? Look, they're in the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in tongues just as we were." This evidence that God has given to them, gave to us, he gave to them. So why can't we baptize them? And it related to, remember, Peter was on the tanner's house just before Cornelius sent the entourage to retrieve him, to get him. And God took the blanket of food up and down, and Peter said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And God said, "What I've made clean, don't call unclean." Speaking of the Gentiles. But also speaking about food. You know, obviously the context can be both things, but primarily it's about the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Jews should no longer put away the Gentiles, because we're going to see here in a minute why. All right, "made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." All right, so saved by grace, next section, starting in verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God Peter's still speaking here, by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers, the Jews, nor we, present Jews, were able to bear or keep. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. By what?
Faith.
Faith. Thank you. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles as they had traveled on their missionary trip. Right? That's the context of all the stuff that's going on here in chapter 15. So the same grace that saved the Jews also saved the Gentiles. You get that? The same grace that saved Abraham would save a people called the Jews who would be saved by grace, just as the Gentiles would be saved by grace. Many of the Judaizers, I mean, these are sincere believers now. I'm getting that in going through these readings. These Judaizers were actual believers in the Messiah. You might think of Nicodemus, though I don't think he was one of the Judaizer problems, but a guy like Nicodemus who was seeking the Lord Jesus. But he still had all of his traditions, both oral and written, from his Judaic background, his Jewish background, his Mosaic background. So many were trying to yoke the Old Testament Mosaic law with faith that works. That has to do with what we're teaching about today. Faith works, or is it both? Antinomians. We've talked about this before, a long fancy word, but it means against the law. Nomos is the law. Okay? So antinomians go too far the other way. So you got the Judaizers trying to keep the circumcise them, don't eat pork, don't eat bats, you know, all these things that are out of the Mosaic law. But then the antinomians are modern-day legalists who say there is no law. You don't keep anything. If you say you can keep something, then you don't have the real faith. You have a different gospel. And so they'll stumble on their own brick. Okay? So in our day and millennia past have sought to abolish any obedience. Well, that's ridiculous because the Bible talks throughout the New Testament about obeying the gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So there's got to be something you're obeying. Starting with the gospel, but then loving God supremely, like Seth said, and then loving each other. Right? So the law hasn't... Jesus came and fulfilled the law. None of us have fulfilled the law. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a Savior. Each of us needs not just a Savior, but I need a Keeper. I need the Holy Ghost. I need to walk according to His Spirit. You don't just need the Savior. Now you trample in His blood? God forbid that you do such a thing. You bring more judgment on your soul. All right. So the antinomians in our day, they abolish any obedience. But God answers that slippery snake with passages in John chapter 14, the whole chapter. John chapter 15, the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you a few other listings here. Let me just read John 14, 21. He who has my commands and keeps them is he that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, for crying out loud, how many people in our day say nobody obeys? For you to say you obey or love Jesus is heresy. Well, then Jesus is a heretic because he's telling us that we should obey. It's just ridiculous to take that other side, to go all the way on that other legalistic end of the scale. All right, so I'm going to rip off some verses here for you. I'm going to start with the book of John. All right? John chapter 14, 21, verses 23. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. John chapter 16, verse 27. John chapter 17, verse 23. And men, I'm going to have you guys do a couple readings here. Seth, you ready?
Yes, sir.
You're going to read Psalm 35, 27. Brother Joshua, you're going to read Isaiah 62, 2 to 5.
Is it okay if I don't have King James?
That's fine. 62, 2 to 5. And Brother Marvin, you have Zephaniah 3:17. Daniel, you're going to have 2 Thessalonians 2:16, and I'll take 1 John 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:16.
And the last one?
And the last one is 1 John 3:1.
Dad, what was mine?
Psalm 35:27.
Psalms 35:27. Mm-hmm. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant and my... Oh, excuse me. That's it.
Okay.
Isaiah 62, 2 through 5.
Yes, sir.
The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. Thank you.
Or Hephzibah.
And your land Beulah.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Thank you. So here we see the Gentiles in verse 2. Go ahead, Brother Marvin.
Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Thank you. Daniel.
2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace.
1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I wanted to throw in 1 John 5:3. Well, let me just read the whole thing here. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So here we see, wrapping up in that one passage in 1 John, starting in verse 5, that God expects faith, but that faith will produce love. And love obeys God. Not because mom and dad said you have to, but because God showed you a love that you need to respond properly to. That's all there is to it. Each one of us need to respond properly to the love that God demonstrated with his Son at the cross. So we also know that faith without works is dead, so it must be both and, not either or. Did you catch that? We know that faith without works is dead, so we know that it must be both and, not either or. At the same time, we must temper our thinking, attitudes, and actions to know that we can't do anything apart from Christ and the Holy Ghost to be saved in and of ourselves. And what I mean by that is, for us, you'll hear the carnal man out there talking in the streets. He'll say, well, I'm not doing good things yet, but one of these days I'm going to do good things, so I'll be saved. Well, that's being saved without the need of Christ washing you in His blood. And you don't recognize that you have that need, even though we've been out here preaching about it for 2 hours. So each person must come to that place where they openly, to the Lord, confess their sin to God and ask Him to be forgiven. And appreciate the value of that sacrifice. Because if you don't truly appreciate the value of it, esteem it, love it, then you won't respond to it properly in love. Oh, I accept Jesus in my heart. Boom, boom. Okay, I'm good. Party, this, that. No, that's not the right gospel. The right gospel includes a broken, contrite spirit that helps you understand what God requires of thee. What does God require of you? Holiness. On the inside. So when you're tempted, you go, God, deliver me. God, help me. God, strengthen me. And that which is weak, God will strengthen. But only if you seek Him in that moment. Alright, James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Excuse me, 21 to 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror, where he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. It's like me getting, I looked in the mirror, I said, God, I need to be forgiven. I need to be to follow you. I need your Savior. I need Jesus to wash me clean. But then I go away and I forget all that happened. I forget it was God that cleansed me. So I get full of pride and I become a Judaizer. Oh, this or that. You're going to have to do this in order to be saved. No, you want to do that because you are saved. If God's called you to modesty, you want to do it to please God. Forget what I say. Forget what any man says or woman says, but just listen to God. What does God have to say about this issue or that issue in your life in this culture today? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Brother Marvin, you want to read that for us, please? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Nice and loud for the microphone. Superfluity of naughtiness. Okay. What was your translation say on that passage while we're waiting for Brother Marvin?
What was the address?
It was James chapter 1 in verse 21. Just read that first verse there.
Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay, so superflu is like a flood, super flood, overflow of naughtiness or wickedness. Funny the little words that they chose to translate. Okay, Romans chapter 3, you ready, brother?
Starting in verse 21 all the way to 27.
No, 21 to 31.
21 to 31, sorry. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law.
Thank you. Okay, so going back to the reading in chapter 15 of Acts, starting in verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. That's verse 18. Now, this passage comes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now that sounds like the New King James translation. Hang on, just let me check it. Can you look up Amos 9 in the New King James, please? This passage begs the Jews to understand that they are not the only chosen or called people. Yet the hardness of most of their hearts continues even to this day. And that translates to many sects of Christendom. Whether it's Amish or Mennonite or Westboro Baptist or Open Air Preachers, or they get this high-mindedness that if you don't do this thing this way, then you're not a Christian. If you don't wear dresses that have, if you wear any fashions that have red in them, you're condemned. You're condemned. You have a pillow with red in it, so you're condemned. You have a Bible with red on it, so you're condemned. See, red is naughty. Red is whorish. It's a whorish color. But wait a minute. Red cup. But the blood of Jesus is red. Come on. The blood of Jesus, red blood of Jesus, washes people white. Clean. Pure. Holy. What's the problem? The traditions of men? That's the problem. The traditions of men. Okay, so the word chosen or elect means to be perfected. To be perfect, being perfected, being completed, or complete. Okay? So there's a completion that needs to happen here, but there's also a completion to come. Like, none of us, before we die, will receive our new bodies, unless you're there when Jesus returns. Our new bodies is something that will happen in the future. That perfection, or that completion, we will not attain. Okay? But God expects moral perfection. He expects us to stop lying. He expects us to stop stealing. These basic things that demonstrate love for Him and a hatred for sin and a love for your neighbor. If you don't like to be stolen from, then don't steal. If you don't like to be dishonored, then don't dishonor people. If you don't like people being rude to you, then don't be rude to them. And don't say, well, you're being rude to me, Dad. Well, that's your perception. Okay, maybe I am being rude, but that gives you license to be rude back, Christian? Really? I say get the beam out of your eye, that's what I say. Alright, so, and the Calvinists, another sect of Christendom, take this word chosen or elect and they jack it all up. So to be chosen or elect is simply to be set apart, holy, and obedient.
Now, it's funny that they do that and then they say that they can't do it anyways.
Right. They say nobody does it. You have to be that because their twist on it is that God picked you arbitrarily and then double picked or double elected, double predestinated everybody that's lost. So everybody that's going to hell, God chose for them to go to hell because, think about it, if He picked these to be saved, then those had to be picked to not be saved. Why would God do that? God, the God of the Bible, did not do that.
Amen.
All right, back to the reading from chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now these are four laws to the Gentiles that this council is giving. Okay? So this Jewish leadership here and the brethren are meeting at this council and they're coming up with a proposal. What do we tell the Gentiles? If we don't tell them to get circumcised, what are we supposed to tell them? And so they come up with these four things. Verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Again, the Bible says the law condemns. So the Mosaic law just condemns you. It simply points out your sin. That you haven't kept God's law, and because you haven't kept it, you have a need for the Savior. It's a tutor to bring you to Christ. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So in regards to Mosaic law, the only thing required of a Gentile believer is to have faith and obey these four commands. That was at this time. Okay? Think about this carefully. So at this time in history, the Gentile believers were expected to have faith in Christ and to obey these four things. Now obviously they would have been converted, they'd have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd have got baptized, they would have obeyed all that, but then these four things, they would have been obeying these things, primarily as their doctrines, their baby Christian doctrines. But then as they studied scriptures, they would realize, oh, well, I need to love God in all things. I need to love Jesus in every way. I need to obey His commands. What did He tell us to do? He told us to study. He told us to pray. He told us to fast. We should do these things. Did we just lose power? Okay. I have to go get the cattle in. Alright, where was I? So as a person learns more about Jesus' commands, then they would certainly obey those things, right? If Jesus commanded His disciples to go and preach, make disciples of men, then they would obey that, right? So, well, I'm a Gentile saved by faith, I have these four things to keep, I don't have to go preach. No, they would learn. They would learn. They need to go preach. They need to go be a witness.
And go make disciples.
Go make more disciples. That's right. Okay, so as they learn more of Jesus' love and His law of love, they would seek to obey that even more and more. I find verse 21 very interesting as they actually preach the law in every synagogue. This should have brought conviction that they had not kept the law. As we discussed earlier, and that they would seek the remedy that God would offer, that is the Messiah to come, and some of them were. So the disciples, hey, we know the one spoken of in scriptures, right? Nathanael's running around telling everybody, right? Hey, man, we got to go check this guy out. All right. Acts 15, starting in 22. The council's letter to Gentile believers. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are on, now this is talking about the letter now, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then we go back and read Amos 9, 11 through 12 again. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Back to the reading, verse 25. It seemed to good to us, being assembled with one accord, the council, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Paul and Barnabas separate. This is starting in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Seems like a good methodical type of thinking. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what happened there? Well, God doubled the ministry efforts. God doubled the outreach through a dispute, through a contention between brothers. Now you could argue either way. From either Barnabas' side or from Paul's side, you can take either side and argue why the other was wrong. It doesn't really give enough details to say which one was right and which one was wrong. Maybe Paul was wrong. How long did they separate? Were they ever in reconciliation? You know, I'm unsure how long their separation was, yet Paul, it seems, called John Mark again to ministry, and that would be in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. At that time, he was at the end of his ministry in Rome in prison. Now, it could be said, well, that's a different Mark. That's true. Could be a different Mark. Could be even a different John Mark, but it says Mark. But people I've heard many times through 21 years of faith, many times people will teach this as the John Mark that was separated at Barnabas's and Paul's dispute. Okay, in Acts 12:25, We see in Barnabas and Paul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I'm just giving you a little outline of kind of what happened, okay? In Acts 13:5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John to their minister, John Mark. Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so there was the point of contention. That's what separated Paul and Barnabas. He left. Obviously, Barnabas thought it was a justified reason. Paul did not. If it wasn't a justified reason, Barnabas was saying, hey, he's repentant. We should still bring him anyway. And Paul wasn't forgiving him for whatever reason, either perception or some other issue. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:6, we know that Paul said, or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? So we know they were reconciled, which must mean that John Mark was reconciled, because if Barnabas and Paul were reconciled, logically speaking, the issue would have been resolved, whatever happened, whatever went on. So we can know that they were reconciled at a later date. We don't know how long that was exactly, but reconciliation is a good thing. So, if it's as much as possible with us, it'd be at peace with all men. Amen? Amen. So that concludes the teaching for today. And again, going back to the title, is by faith, by works, or by both? What say you?
Both.
By faith, by works, or by both?
Both.
He says by both, by both. Anybody disagree with that? Okay, so next week when the teacher asks you, what was last week's teaching about? You'll know what to say, all right? By faith, by works, or by both? If the right answer is by both.
Saving faith produces works.
Saving faith produces work. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to get salvation. We have salvation. We receive salvation as a gift of God. And that produces fruit of righteousness and fruit of good works.
And there's plenty of examples in the book of Hebrews of the heroes of faith. By faith, they did something.
Right. That's exactly right. Hebrews chapter 11.
Sat in a chair and did nothing. And by faith, they did something.
Yep. Okay, any questions, objections, clarifications? All right, praise the Lord.